Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What does it feel like when you've been stirred up about something? You know those feelings when you've been stirred up about something and you have these different thoughts and emotions going through your mind and your heart. And on the one hand, there's a mix of frustration and maybe a bit of anger and then love and compassion, depending on the situation, because maybe you're stirred up about a situation in your life or in the situation of someone else's life. You know what it's like to feel stirred up and agitated. And sometimes there's not much that you can do about being stirred up. But there are times when we are moved and we are stirred for a reason. And sometimes the Lord allows us to be stirred up so that there might be something moving, that there might be a change for His plans and His purposes. Paul is stirred up today in our reading from Acts. It says in Acts chapter 17:16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." That word for in the Greek means to be provoked or stirred up, irritated and distressed. And Paul is in Athens. He's in a city where he sees all kinds of gods, all kinds of idols, and he's just stirred up inside. Little context. Paul has been doing his missionary travels all over. And previously he was in Thessalonica. He moved on to Berea. And there was some opposition. You see, when you share the gospel, there are times when there is opposition. People don't like the message. And there were people who were jealous of Paul and his message. And so long story short, Paul headed off to Athens and then he was waiting for people to come join him in Athens. While he was in Athens waiting for these people, he was stirred up. You can imagine Paul walking down the street in Athens and seeing all the foreign gods of the city and getting more and more irritated. Imagine walking down the street with Paul, and on every corner, everywhere you can throw a stone, you find some kind of statue, something devoted to a foreign god. There's a historian by the name of Pliny, a Roman author, who said that Athens had over 30,000 public statues, not to mention the private ones in homes. Many of those with a religious connotation. So 30,000, that's a lot. Petronius, a Roman consul, was kind of half joking, but he said, "It's easier to find a god than a man in Athens." They're just everywhere. And you can imagine Paul, I could just see him pacing back and forth, getting perturbed and frustrated as he sees these idols, and it says he's just stirred up. Oh, you know the feeling. So Athens, he's in the city of Athens and he sees all these gods. And also in Athens, there are a lot of ideas that got thrown around because Athens was a university city. Now, here in the Willamette Valley, I don't know how many colleges and universities we have, but this is a place where a lot of ideas, all kinds of different ideas, get thrown around. And we know that Monmouth is a university town. There's a lot of dialogue that takes place as students and professors dialogue and debate with one another, and this was also the case in Athens, a place that is known for its philosophy and the debates and such, and Paul is in the midst of this. And what does Paul see when he sees this multitude of gods and this multitude of ideas? Paul sees a mission field. Paul is going to do something about it. So here is Paul, and he is going to dialogue with the Jews, he's going to dialogue with people in the marketplace, and then, as we find out in the reading, he gets taken to the Areopagus. It's interesting as we see the scriptures and how we see some interesting parallels between what we see in the scriptures and what we see in our day and age. I know men's Bible study, we talk about this. This is a topic that comes up often as we're reading through the scriptures and we say, "Whoa, man, you might think that that could be addressed to the people in our day and age." And as we look around at our culture, we could see some similarities to Athens. Absolutely. Now, the different gods of our age may not be in the shape and form of Greek statues, but nonetheless, there are numerous gods. The gods of sports, the God of scenery or nature, the God of science, the God of psychology, the God of celebrities, the God of sex, the God of stuff, the God of status, the God of self, etc. The list goes on. And why do I call those gods? Well, as Luther says in the Large Catechism, that now I say upon which you set your heart and put your trust is properly your God. I'll say it again. That now I say upon which you set your heart and put your trust properly, that is your God. And there are multiple gods in our society. And what do we have in our society? We have a mission field. We also have multitudes of ideas getting thrown around as well. So I want to share something with you that I debated about whether or not I should share with you. But I've been really stirred up lately. Very stirred up. This is nothing new, but the truth is that we have people in our community who don't know Jesus Christ. There are people right around this church who don't know the saving, wonderful, amazing message of Jesus Christ. There are people in your neighborhoods that don't know the saving message of Jesus Christ. There are friends that you have that don't know the saving message of Jesus Christ. And there are even family members of yours that may not know the saving message of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this is something that you don't know. You know it as well. But I think there are moments in our life when we can stir up about such things. Ultimately, we trust in the Lord, but sometimes the Lord stirs us up so that something would happen, so that He might change our direction, change our perspective. This is a wonderful church. I am so blessed. I love you all, and this is an amazing faith family. But something that has been on my heart lately is the fact that those that come join us are already Christians. That is wonderful. Praise the Lord that we as Christians can fellowship together, encourage one another, equip one another. That's wonderful. But if you think about the people who have joined our church lately, they're already believers. What about the people that don't know Jesus? What about the people that have not had a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we reach out to those that don't know them? How are they to come into either our church or another church that is proclaiming Jesus, that they would come to be part of the family of faith in the global sense of the word? What does that look like? I don't have a lot of easy answers for us per se, but this is something that has stirred me up. And one of the things that addresses that is having connections with people. Having connections with people. There's no magic formula. You can have all kinds of books on outreach and evangelism. I've read various ones. I'm sure some of you have as well. But ultimately, it comes down to having connections with people. Paul starts making connections with different people in the city. And notice where he starts. It's rather interesting. This is what Paul does as he goes into different cities. In Acts chapter 17, 7, it says this. It says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." Where did Paul start? He started in the synagogue. He started, as he often did, preaching and proclaiming the word to those who knew of the scriptures. And what he did there, and you'll see this in the book of Acts, you'll see it multiple times, how either Paul or others connected the Old Testament prophecies with Jesus, pointing out that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And so proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the one who has come to save you and me. So Paul went to the synagogue, as he often did, but Paul also went to the marketplace. And the marketplace in the city of Athens would have been called the agora, the place of assembly. It was a place to hear announcements, a place to discuss politics, etc. It was a meeting place. Now, it makes me wonder, if Paul were to come here, what would the marketplaces be for him? Where would he have gone? What would those marketplaces look like? I'm not sure, but perhaps it might be a coffee shop, or a barber shop, a hair salon, a bookstore, a Facebook group, a blog post discussion, or maybe YouTube videos and the discussions that take place. There's all kinds of marketplaces that we have in our world, whether online or in person, all over the place. Maybe he would have walked over to Western Oregon and started chatting with students in the cafeteria. I don't know, but it just gets me thinking. So Paul is going to different places. He's making connections with the Jews. He's going to the marketplace, talking with folks, which was not weird because people like Socrates would go into the Agora and they would talk. Plato, that's where Plato met Socrates, and all kinds of discussions took place. So Paul was doing that too. So then he was invited to a place called the Areopagus. It's kind of cool. It says in Acts chapter 17, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" The Stoics and the Epicureans were some of the philosophers of the day, and basically the Stoic philosophers were one who had a philosophy of self-mastery, that somehow you would align yourself with the greater purpose of the universe. It was kind of a pantheistic view also, that God was the world and world was God. It makes me think of some of the New Age philosophies that we have. So the Stoics were all, and also kind of about knowledge. They were all about knowledge. And the Epicurean philosophers, would live in some respects as if there was no God. And their motto was, "Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Their motto was pleasure. Now, for some, that means, woohoo, go ahead and live your life and just enjoy every bit of it. For others, it was a bit of self-denial so that you could ultimately have pleasure in your life. But nonetheless, their goal was pleasure of self. So we have some who are of these different philosophies, and they invite Paul to come and dialogue. It's rather interesting. And they said some derogatory stuff about Paul. They called him a babbler. And in the word that's used in the Greek means literally seed picker. Basically, this is a term that refers to one who would gather about little bits of information and then just sort of spit it out and just kind of share it. And they're thinking, this guy's just, he doesn't really have a lot of wisdom to share. Or he's just kind of sputtering off all this stuff. It's kind of a derogatory term. Nonetheless, though, they invited Paul to come to the Areopagus. Now, what, pray tell, is the Areopagus? Well, the Areopagus literally means the Hill of Ares. And if you study your Greek and Roman mythology, you'll know that Ares was the god of thunder and war. And the Roman equivalent is the god Mars. And so sometimes the place is called Mars Hill. So Paul was gathering either on or near Mars Hill to have a discussion with these men about the philosophies. Now, I was really blessed to be in Greece, in Athens, and my sister and I were actually able to stand on Mars Hill, and it was an amazing experience. I'll try to remember what you can see from Mars Hill. But from Mars Hill over to the right, if I remember correctly, was one of the temples. And in the distance, you can see multitudes of buildings. And I imagine there were other temples that we could see as well. And that was just what's left in the ruins. You could only imagine as Paul is standing there with this group of people up on this Mars Hill and seeing all these different gods and altars and temples. And this is where Paul begins to speak. And I love this. Listen to how Paul addresses these people. Acts chapter 17, 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Well, interesting way to start, huh? "I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." I could just picture Paul as he's gesturing out towards all the different temples and the altars and saying, "You know, I noticed that over there you had an altar to the unknown God." Let me tell you about this unknown God. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's building a connection with them. He could have said, you stupid people. How dumb can you be to have 30,000 gods? He didn't do that, though. He actually said, I see that you're very religious. And they're probably going, yeah, we're very religious, yeah. And then he says, I notice your statue of the unknown God. Oh, yeah. And why would they have that? Well, they didn't want to leave any gods out. You don't want to offend a god by accident. Mm-mm. And so he uses this opportunity to connect with them, and then he launches them into the gospel as he proclaims this unknown God. And then his amazing speech that he gives about this unknown God. See if you can pick up some things as you hear his message again. As he reveals the unknown God as the creator, the provider, the ruler, and the risen one. The creator, the provider, the ruler, and the risen one. So, creator and provider, Paul says in Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He speaks of the Creator. He starts, so to speak, with the first article of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This Creator God is the one who's made all of you, not all these other gods. And you know how you try to take care of your gods and feed them and serve them? God doesn't need all that stuff. God is the one who has made you. He's the one who provides for you. Whoa. That's pretty cool. I want to make a side note. One of the things that's detrimental in our society today is the theory of evolution. It is a problem. Because you know what happens? Our kids are being taught that this world is a random accident instead of the truth that there is a creator God who created this world for a specific and special purpose, that you are not a matter of slime and goop, but rather you are a special creation created in the image of God. Sometimes today, we need to start with the first article of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In any case, Paul starts here, but he does it. You know, notice how he speaks the truth in love. He's not a bull in the china shop, but he is tactful in what he shares. Paul points out that this is the creator and the provider, the one who is for them. He also points out that this is the ruler. Acts chapter 17, 26, he says this, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. This is the God who has determined the moment of your birth and the moment of your death. He is the one who is in charge. He is the ruler. Not some fickle gods who are having weird relationships with one another. You know, in the mythologies, you'd have these gods who are like, you know, teenagers with raging hormones. But he speaks of a creator God, God the Father, who is taking care of his creation, who is in charge, who is ruling. Just a side note there, he also then uses their own poetry to quote. It's very interesting that in the scriptures we have two quotations of Greek poetry from the author's Epimedes. Sorry, I'm butchering that. And then a guy by the name of Aratus and another guy by the name of Cleanthes. These are quotations. And basically, the quotations are, in him we live and move and have our being. That was a Greek poetic quotation. Also, we are his offspring. Paul is using those, and he's then pointing out that, look, guys, look, this is the one. This is the one, the creator God who is for you. He doesn't stop, though, with the first article of the creed. He moves into the second, talking about the Savior Jesus Christ. And notice what he says about Jesus. He also gives a kind of a warning here. He says in Acts chapter 17, 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who is he talking about? Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He speaks of the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And I imagine that in his dialogues with them later, he talked more about the saving message of Jesus Christ, the one who came for you, Emmanuel, to die for you and me, to rise, that we would have new life. So that the last day, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, we do so in rejoicing because we cling in faith to our Savior Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us all our sins and trespasses, taking them to the cross and rising from the dead. Yes, this is what Paul proclaims. This is the message, the good news of the gospel. It's a message for the world. It's not just a message for you and for me. It's a message for all people that needs to be proclaimed. And the question that I raise is, how do we communicate the gospel with those around us? Let's face it, there are some significant challenges. There were challenges in Paul's day, and there are challenges in our day. Statistically, the Northwest is one of the places where when people fill out their census, they say, what is your religious affiliation? And they check the box that says none. This is the highest percentage in the United States. But you know what? There's people in the Midwest that don't know Jesus too. It's all over. There are challenges then and now. There are all kinds of gods. There are all kinds of philosophies. But how do we share the gospel? Well, one of the ways is as God leads us through our vocations. I want to point out, first of all, that not everyone is called to be an evangelist in the sense that Paul was. People could feel incredibly guilty because they're trying to do that which God has not called them to do. God has called some to be pastors. He's called some to be evangelists full time, but some he has called to serve in various other capacities. But you see, the body of Christ works together for the sake of the mission. Some are in the front lines. Some are out there in the mission field. Others are supporting the gospel with their finances. Others are supporting and praying for others. And some are raising their children in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. We are all in this together. But all of us have connection points within our vocations where God has placed you in your life. There's a great book called The Spirituality of the Cross. Maybe some of you have read that book. It's a good book. Spirituality of the Cross by a man named Jean Edward Veith. He says this, lay people, that is non-pastors, lay people can also proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ's forgiveness, primarily operating again in their vocation. Parents evangelize their children. At work, relationships are formed with colleagues who in the course of friendship and common work can be introduced to the gospel of grace. God's word extends into the world through vocation. Where has God placed you in this world? I love being able to talk to all of you and get to know you. And you've told me some cruel stories about your work, about the talents that God has given to you. And God has given each of you some unique talents and abilities and interests. And I'm thankful for that, because that means that God has equipped you to connect with unique individuals. Some of you know how to speak the programming languages. Others are familiar with the online gaming community. Others of you know how to fight fires. The list could go on and on and on. Think about the vocation that you're in. You have certain vocabulary that you know, certain dialogue, lingo. As a reenactor, I have certain words and phrases that if I'd said to some of you, you'd think, what? What did you just say? Vice versa. God has equipped you to connect with the people in your life. And we have the opportunity to be able to build relationships of trust, showing that we love them, that we care about them unconditionally. You might invite them to church and they don't come to church, but that doesn't mean you stop being their friend. It's not about that. It's about the relationship with them and the opportunity, asking the Holy Spirit for words to share with them. I want to share with you a story. I mean, I could share with you multiple stories. I looked up a lot recently, amazing stories, but one I want to share with you is about a woman named Harmony. Just really, really caught my attention. Harmony was a girl who at 3 years old was exposed to pornography. She was abused as a child. She had a tough life. And after a while, she thought that her self-worth was tied up with her sexuality because it seemed that people wanted her for sex. Long story short, she was short on money and someone suggested that she become a stripper. And she did. And she got into the industry and began doing the shows in the strip clubs. But her life was not good. It was a mess. It was difficult. She was struggling. And at one point, for whatever reason, I don't remember exactly, but somebody thought she should take a dance class. And so she went and she took a ballet class. And here is Harmony, who's in this ballet class, and she's meeting people. And she meets this woman named Tanya. And they begin talking. And Tanya, just being sociable, she's like, "Hey, so what do you do?" Harmony was tired of just putting on a front. And she just straight up told her what she did. She said, "Yeah, I'm a stripper." And Tanya said, I don't know what Tanya said, but apparently they continued the dialogue. They continued the relationship. Later on, Harmony found out that Tanya was a Christian. She's going, "Oh, man, well, I botched that one. Boy, there goes that friendship." But Tanya continued to be Harmony's friend. And they continue to dialogue. She would at times invite Harmony to church. And Harmony's like, "No, I don't think so." But Tanya said, "Well, okay, would you want to go to coffee?" Okay. So they continued that relationship. And Harmony came to realize the love that Tanya had for her. And long story short, Harmony came to know Jesus Christ. And her life was changed. It didn't happen overnight. She was at one time attending church. She was attending church and still doing her thing at the strip club. She was living with her boyfriend at the time. But you know what? God worked in her heart. And over time, she realized that this was not right. God, she said this. I love what she said. She said, "God was such a gentleman to me. God was such a gentleman to me. He gently led her out of this relationship with her boyfriend, led her out of the industry, and now Tanya, her ministry, is to go with a group of people to strip clubs and share the love of Jesus with strippers and others in the industry." Yeah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work and worked through Tanya, who built a connection with her. And as the result, hundreds of lives have been touched. Gives me goosebumps. So where might God be calling you to have a conversation? And how are we equipped to have these conversations? Well, first of all, we pray. We don't do this in our own strength. We say, "Lord, I need you. Holy Spirit, please guide my conversation." So we come to the Lord in prayer. We also seek opportunities to build bridges and relationships. And another thing is for us to stay in the Word. How do you share the Word if you don't know your Scriptures? Now, the message of the gospel is simple and beautiful. You don't have to be a theologian per se to share the message. But as questions come, it's so useful to know where to find certain things in the Bible. So stay in your Word. Stay in the Scriptures. And also, we continue to love people with the love that Christ has given to us. Because over and over, the stories that I've heard, over and over again, the comment was, "These people showed love to me. Even when I was unlovable, even when I did not deserve to be loved, they showed love to me." And that's what made an incredible impact upon their lives. 1 Peter chapter 3:15 says this from our epistle lesson, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Ultimately, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't think for a moment that you convert people. You don't. The Holy Spirit converts people. You just share the message. Let the Word do the work and the Holy Spirit do the work. As the hymn that we sang says, if you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, you can say he died for all. If you cannot rouse the wicked with the judgment's dread alarms, you can lead the little children to the Savior's waiting arms. As you leave the church today, you'll notice that sign that the Brandhorsts have put up. It says you are now entering the mission field. Perhaps you're stirred up today. Good. May the Lord guide you as you're stirred up for his plans and purposes, for the sake of his kingdom, to his praise and glory. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting.